Turning your Bibles to Psalms chapter 24. Psalms 24. We have the best singing in Texas. Amen. Especially since the words that they sing, it really comes from their heart also. Praise the Lord. Go to Psalms chapter 24. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's 10 verses. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Amen. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Amen. Selah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. How mighty your word is, Lord. We pray, Lord, that if anybody is here that hasn't been saved, Lord, I pray that they would open up that door, that the King would come in. I pray you save souls. I pray you revive Christians. But above all things, my Lord, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I've been saved for 21 years. And in those 21 years, I have read the Bible many times. I've also read a lot of commentaries. And you find that a lot of people, what they'll do is they'll research all kinds of things. And one of the researches that I have seen through the years that I've been saved, they'll get all the titles that belong to God in the Old Testament. They'll also research the New Testament and give him all the titles that belong to him. The New Testament is the one that I'm most familiar. I read it more often. But you know, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Bread of Life. He's called the Water of Life. He's called the Great Physician, the Great Shepherd, the Mediator, the Healer. But you know, one thing that I have never seen him being called is the Great Proprietor. And that's what this verse tells me right off the bat. Now, I'm going to be mostly focusing on verse 3. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? But there's a lot of things in this chapter. I begin to read it, last Sunday morning. When I'm not preaching or teaching, I like to get up real early in the morning anyway, about 5:30 in the morning, put on some coffee, and I like to read the Bible, and when I opened it, I'll just read wherever I fall, and I fell into this chapter. And I began to read it, and I was so amazed. I had never seen it in that light, but when we got here to church that Sunday morning, I told my wife, I'm so excited about this chapter. If Brother Kincaid calls in sick or tells me that he can't preach, I'm ready to go. I was so excited, and I'm still excited. First of all, I'm going to show you there's three mysteries hidden in this chapter. It's really amazing. You see, the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. Everything is so important. I'm going to show you three mysteries in the meantime. But I just want you to know that, first of all, on verse 1, he said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, what it tells you is that everything in this world belongs to God. Amen. He's the great proprietor. Amen. You know, somehow the Israelites thought that he was only their God, and that everybody else had other gods, but actually, everybody belonged to him. The Perizzites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, it don't matter. They were all God's people. The only thing is that they had already forsaken him. They were worshiping other gods. And the Lord was with Israel, but everything, the devil belongs to him. He created the angels. He created heaven and hell. The Bible even says that all things were created by him and for him. Amen. Everything belongs to God. He is the great proprietor. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to show you something. Somehow the Jewish people believed, or they thought, that maybe it was just them and them alone and nobody else. They missed a lot of the scriptures. And of course, look at Ephesians chapter 3, on verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, it's saying here that in times past, it was not made known unto the sons of men, not as it is revealed now. In other words, it was made known, but not the way you have it now. Now it's real plain. Now it's real simple. When I began to read the Bible, I first started with the book of Genesis. I read the first five books, and I was so discouraged because I said, this is a Jewish book. It's only for the Jew. It's about their heritage. It doesn't say anything about a Garcia or Hernandez. They're all Jewish. So I went to the New Testament, and of course, immediately I found out, hey, Christ died for me too. I was so happy about it. And of course, it was hidden. But you know, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that in the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith in him, he says, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. It went right over their head. In him shall all nations be blessed. In other words, it wasn't going to be just the Jewish nation. They thought it was only them. They missed that part in Genesis chapter 12. But you know, even when the Lord had already died and resurrected, before he went up to heaven, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Somehow they were still confused. Somehow they still thought it's only for the Jew. Until the Lord appeared to Peter as he was in Joppa, in Acts chapter 10. And he brought a vision to him and showed him something. He showed him some animals. He says, Peter, get up and kill. He says, no, Lord. I'm not used to eating anything that's not common or clean. And after doing it three times, the Lord says, Peter, call that now unclean what God has cleaned. Right. Of course, at the same time, there was an angel appearing to Cornelius and had told them, call for one called Peter. And he will come and he will tell you words by which you can be saved. On the other hand, the Lord is telling Peter, Peter, they're coming for you. Go with them. I send them. So then Peter goes with him and they go to the house of Cornelius. And immediately Cornelius began to tell him, look, this is what happened. I was praying and the Lord spoke to me. He says for me to call you, that you're going to give me some words by which we can be saved. So you're here now. Go ahead and speak. The first words out of Peter's mouth, he says, you know, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, whosoever fears God and doeth righteousness is accepted by him. All of a sudden, it dawned on him, you know what? God is no respecter of persons. But in all nations, now it's no more Israel, but now he really, you know what? It's in all nations. When he finished speaking, the last thing he said, he says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To him give all the prophets witness. In other words, he had only the Old Testament. In other words, now all of a sudden it dawned on him like a light had been turned on, that all the people can be saved through Jesus Christ. It wasn't only Jewish. It was everybody. But you know, go back to my text. Back again to Psalm 24. He had already told them here. I am the God of everything. Everybody that dwells in this earth, they're mine.
That's right.
But it went right over their head. That was mystery number one. But let me focus now on my main theme. Or number three. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He's asking it two different ways. Just in case some people are dyslexic and they can't understand things too well, he'll ask it to you another. In other words, who's going to go up to heaven? It's really that simple. And you know, I believe that everybody, this inquiry, this question has come into everybody's mind. I really believe that. The thing is that when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I remember laying on the ground outside my house, and I would spend a long time, and I did it many times, I would look up to heaven and just marvel at heaven and marvel at the cloud. I was 7 years old. And I would always wonder, I wonder if I'd be going to heaven. I was an ignorant little kid. I had not been brought up with the Bible in my hand. Nobody had told me these things. The only thing they had told me, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. But the thing is, I was 7 years old. So I ran my own poll. I didn't call the Gallup poll to do it for me. I ran my own. I asked my wife and Ambrosio, did you ever had this question in your mind when you were little? Both of them said, yeah, I did. So you see, that's my poll. So that means all of San Antonio believes that. That's what this world does. They'll call 1,000 people in this United States and say, what do you think about Clinton? And they say, well, 57% said this. 57% of Americans believe this way. They only call 1,000. We're 240 million. So I figure with the same type of line of thinking, I ask on two, and that covers all of San Antonio. Of course, I was really not that truthful. I hadn't asked anybody that was white or young. So I asked Joshua West this morning. He said, yeah, I remember. I used to think that way too. So you see, I know I'm right. Not only that, but the Bible says it. The Bible says, for the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, when I was 7 years old, I understood there was a heaven, there was a God. I didn't see him. But the invisible things were clearly seen by the things that I saw around me. I knew there had to be a God. I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. I was an ignorant little kid, but I knew those things. The Bible says, and you're without excuse. Nobody has an excuse. God has put that inquiry in your mind to also inquire, where am I going? But you know, no longer has the Lord just asked that question and he gives you the answer. I wish somebody would have given me this answer. I've spoken with many people throughout my life as a Christian. Twice I asked a Catholic priest the same question. I asked it one time when I was in a debate on television. And on another occasion, I was fingerprinting a car of a Catholic priest. They had stolen his battery. They sent me there to fingerprint it. And I was fingerprinting, and the man asked me, I had just gotten saved. And I had always been told in my life that if I was good, I'd go to heaven. But if I was bad, I'd go to hell. Nobody had ever told me how good I had to be. But I asked him that question. Well, he began, first of all, asking me, what religion do you have? And I was so happy he asked me that. I said, you know why I don't have a religion? But I have Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe in him and I believe in his word. And he said, well, that is so good. But you know, now that you've asked me, let me ask you a question. If anybody comes to you and they ask you, how can I get saved? In other words, they want to make sure that when they die, they don't open their eyes and they're burning in hell. How would you answer that question? He said, you know what? That's a real good question. And he looked at me up and down and he said, you know what? Be the best policeman you can be and you'll go to heaven. And I said, but you know, the Bible says that all my righteousness is nothing but dirty rags in Isaiah 64. Right. It also says not by works, Titus 3:5. That's right. Not by work of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. And then it also says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're telling me that I can go to heaven with my good works? I'll be boasting. He didn't know how to answer that. But you know, God answers it right here. If there's anybody in here that you still haven't decided, you still don't know, you think that maybe your good works is going to say, this is how good you got to be. I'm so glad the Lord put it here. On verse 4, let me read to you verse 3 again. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And He answers on verse 4, he that has clean hands. Let me just start with that one. There's four requirements. First of all, you have to have clean hands. That means you shall not do anything that's evil. I'm guilty. I don't need to even look at the other three. All I have to do is clean hands. I'm guilty. I need to go to hell. The Bible says that if the Lord doesn't even see the heavens as being clean, much less man that drinks iniquity like he drinks water. He also says in another place in Job, not even the stars are clean in His sight, much less man that is a worm. How can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? He says in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, we are all as an unclean thing. And you know, that's what the Apostle Paul was also trying to tell us in the book of Romans chapter 3. And that's what I like about the New Testament, that it makes it real plain and clear. In the Old Testament, you have to read a little bit more carefully. It still tells you the same thing, very clear. But nevertheless, in the New Testament, it's more concise, it's more right there, it's more direct. You look at chapter 3 of Romans, and he tells you real quickly, there is none righteous. There is none good. And if you still can't understand that, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right. So in other words, you're not clean. Who would ever say, I'm clean? You know, I do a lot of door knocking. I've preached in the streets many times. I've been doing it 6 months after I got saved. And I've come across some people that say, I have never sinned. I have never sinned. You know what the Bible says? And I love it when they tell me that, because immediately I flip to the Bible in First John, where he says, if anybody says he hasn't sinned, he has deceived himself, and the truth is not in him. Oh, I love to show that. Most people don't want to admit it, but we're all sinners. But you know, it really doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. You can say, I'm clean, I don't do nothing wrong, but you know you're wrong. You know you're not clean. But you know, we go to the next one. He that has clean hands, and then he says, and a pure heart. There you go again. I'm lost. I don't have a pure heart. First of all, I see what the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're really bad. There's no way that you can be good. But you know, I went Monday, they took me out of town. A brother took me out of town. He wanted me to go and witness to this lady. 76-year-old lady who can barely hear. She's got heart trouble. She's very sick. And I said, brother, can you bring your Spanish Bible and speak to her? She doesn't speak any English. I'll be glad to. And I went, and immediately I got to witnessing to her, and I began to talk. And the first question that I asked her, she gave me a completely different answer. So I said, you know what? She can't hear. So I got a little bit closer, a little bit more in front of her face so that she could read my lips. And I said, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And she would answer me with something else. I said, man, I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. So I began to witness and told her that she was a sinner before God. I said, you're a sinner? I'm a sinner. Your daughter is a sinner, and your son-in-law is a sinner. And they were both praying. They're all sinners. We're all sinners, and you need Christ. And she listened to me for about 15 minutes. And then she responded, I need to think about it. So I said, thank you, Lord. She's listening. And you know the thing is, I began to tell her, you know, the thing is that God never says wait till tomorrow. It's always today. Right. Today is the day of salvation. Right. Today is the accepted time. Right. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's what I began to tell her. And I kept on witnessing some more. Another 10 more minutes would go by. And then she says, my heart tells me to wait. She wouldn't answer nothing else, but she was listening. She was supposed to be deaf. Immediately I flipped to Jeremiah 17. And I said, let me tell you what your heart says. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. My heart tells me to wait. Your heart is deceitful above all things. I would tell her and tell her. Till finally I said, okay, you've heard the gospel. I said, you don't have tomorrow. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. You know, just I like to listen to the news a lot. I like to listen to Fox News, or when I'm on the streets, I like to listen to the talk shows, Rush Limbaugh and all of those. But you know, I saw just the other day there was a bunch of motorcycle guys going on a tour. They were going on a benefit ride. And I don't remember exactly where it happened. I didn't catch that part. But I caught another real good part. He says, they were all just on this tour. It's a whole bunch of them. Expert motorcyclists. Everybody in good health. But somebody on the other lane, for some unknown reason, decided to go across and killed about 6 or 7 of them. They were all crying. You know, the thing is that you really don't know. They were all in good health. They all thought they'd be coming back. They were doing something good. The thing is, you don't know when is your last day. You don't have to be 76 years old and with a bad heart and almost dying for you to say, you know what, I need to consider or reconsider, or maybe I'll make a decision. You don't have tomorrow. This might be the last day. You might not even make it home. But you know, the thing is that it says also here on verse 4, you have to have clean hands, a pure heart. And you know, I can go through vanity and also about not being deceitful. And we can spend another hour here just talking about that. The thing is, we're all vain. Have you ever considered how many hours you spend a week looking in the mirror? Probably about 20 hours. I'm sorry, I didn't make myself clear. I'm talking to the guys. About 20 hours. And being deceitful, nobody taught you how to lie. You've just been lying all your life. I know I have. Many times as I was little, I remember one time I was a little kid, probably in the first grade. I went to a store and I was raised real poor. I didn't have nothing. Nobody would buy me anything. So I would go and we were looking at some little guns. And I always liked guns as a little kid. And the lady come in and she caught my friend stealing. He says, I saw you steal that little thing. Put it back. So he put it back. And I said, I don't have nothing, ma'am. You okay, I'm just leave. Don't come back. I said, all right. So when I went outside, I showed the other little boy, look, I got one. She didn't see me. That's how good I was. The thing is, nobody taught me that. Just like nobody taught you how to lie, and yet you lie. When they bother you every day, the people on these phones that they call you to try to sell you something, how many times have you told them, no, he's not here, and it's you? But you know, look at verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, that's another thing that Israel, they made a big mistake. And right here, God is telling them that righteousness comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from your good works. They made a big mistake. I want you to go to the book of Romans, chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. Even right now, this morning, there's a lot of churches, a lot of religions. They all teach that salvation is by your good works. Now, I can understand missing it in the Old Testament because they had the law. Even though right there is telling you that the righteousness comes from God. Nevertheless, look at verse 9, chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness has not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled. They stumbled on the Lord Jesus. They stumbled on that stumbling stone. You see, they thought they had the law, they needed to do the law, that they would be able to go to heaven. And the thing is that even today, this same doctrine, this same mistake, people are still teaching it. That's what they had taught me. Up until I was 36 years old when I got saved, if I had died before that time, I would have gone straight to hell. I didn't know if I was going to go to heaven, but I was trying to be as good as I could. But you know, the thing is that the Bible, it also told them in the Old Testament, it says in Hosea, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, until the Lord will rain righteousness upon you. The righteousness would be rained upon you. You seek the Lord. The righteousness comes from God. It also says in Jeremiah chapter 23, he says, and his name whereby he shall be called shall be the Lord our righteousness. Amen. The Lord our righteousness. In other words, it wasn't going to be your righteousness. It was going to be the Lord's righteousness. And of course, then Paul says here, you know, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. For I know that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you would put all your faith and trust in Jesus, your righteousness will, his righteousness will be given to you. It would be his righteousness. You will be clothed with his righteousness. That's why when you go to heaven, you'll go without sin. You'll have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you depend on your own, your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. Your righteousness, that means that you go to hell and you pay for your sin. That means you'll never finish paying. You deserve to stay in there for eternity. There's not going to be no probation, no parole. There's no letting out for good behavior. You'll be there for all eternity. What's so sad is that you will be in pain. You will be suffering. It's not good enough just that you're locked up and you're in some dark place. You're going to be burning. This is God Almighty. He created also hell. Just like he created heaven, he created hell. But right now, beloved, he gives you an opportunity to repent and ask him to be saved. But let's go back to my text. Let's go back to the text. I'm going to show you something that to me is so tremendous. On verse 7, he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This verse is repeated two times. On verse 9, he says the same thing. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. There's a slight difference in both. Several things I'd like to point out, and I'll be finished. The first one is, I believe that this is also a mystery being revealed, that God would be coming here two times. The first time he says, lift up your heads on verse 7, O you gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? And he answers on verse 8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The Lord surely is strong. He's mighty in battle. You know what he did the first time? He conquered death. Amen. He demolished sin. He set the captives free. Amen. He took captivity captive up to heaven. That's who he is, the King of glory, mighty in battle. But look at the second time on verse 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory now this time? He says a different name. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Because the second time when he comes, he's coming as the Lord of hosts. The Bible says in Revelation 19, he's coming with the armies from heaven. All his saints are coming with him. You know, I wish I had a horse. I don't have one right now, but I'm going to have one then. We're all following the Lord in white horses. Man, let me tell you, he's not coming to hug and love the people. The Bible says he's coming to make war. He's coming to smite the nations. So many people are thinking, well, God is just love. No, he's love, but he's also a righteous judge. And the Bible speaks quite a bit about the Lord of hosts. He's the God of the armies. He's the God of wrath. He's coming in the wrath of God, and he's going to come in and shed much blood. But that's who's coming. But you know, looking at it from another point of view, I think this is very important. This was also something that was a mystery, and I will show it to you in just a second. He says, lift up your heads, all you gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, first of all, when you say head, and you say gates. Now, I know gates don't have heads, but when I see a head, then I'm assuming that the gate must be a body, must be a person, must be somebody, must be the heart. You have to open it up. And the Lord of glory shall come in. He will dwell in you. Now, go now to my last text, be on Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll be through. Colossians chapter 1, on verse 26, he says, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Lift up your head. Amen. Lift up those gates. Open up that door. There's obstacles. And those obstacles, you have to take care of them. You have to lift up the gates. You're the one that's going to have to open that door. The Bible says in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. If any man will open the door. In other words, God could bust that door open. He could make those hinges just disappear. He could just bust right in, but he's not going to do it. It's up to you to open the door. It's up to you to open your heart. Christ is willing to come in. He stands at the door. He's not too far away. Amen. The verdict is very clear. You're guilty. If you're trying to get to heaven by your good works, you're guilty. There's no way you can do it. If at any time nobody had ever been able to answer you, what must I do to be saved? How good do I have to be? You got it now in Psalm 24. You got to have a pure heart. You got to have a clean mind. In other words, you can't do evil. You can't think evil. You can't be vain. And you can't be deceitful. And we're all those things. The only one who performed all of that, who did all of that, was Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one. He's the God of glory. But now he wants to come in. You know, and the thing is that the Bible, just like that lady that I was talking to, and I told her over and over, today is the day of salvation. God never says, wait till tomorrow. There's no such thing as tomorrow. He even said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow might bring. He says, today is the accepted time. You begin to just think on this, and the next thing you know, the devil comes in and he snatches away the word. That's why it's so important. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Call upon him while he is near. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's turn now to song number 253. We're going to finish. 253.